reading is from Psalm 107. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town, hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry, he fills with good things. Second reading is from Colossians chapter 2, New Life in Christ. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, enslaved and free, but Christ is all and in all. Here ends the reading.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Raise your hand if you have a hummingbird feeder on your property. Mine isn't up yet. I got to get that sweet stuff out. Well, there was a family that put up a hummingbird feeder with four feeding stations. Almost immediately, it became popular with the hummingbirds that lived in that community. Two, three, or even four birds would feed at one time. The feeder would be refilled at least once a day. Well, suddenly the usage decreased to almost nothing. The feeder needed filling only about once a week. The reason for the decreased usage soon became apparent. A male bird had taken over the feeder as his property. He was now the only hummingbird who used it. He would feed, and then he would go sit in a nearby tree, rising to attack any bird that approached his feeder. Guard duty occupied his every waking hour. He was an effective guard. The only time another bird got to use the feeder was when the self-appointed owner was momentarily gone to, what, chase another intruder. Well, that hummingbird was teaching all of us a valuable lesson. By choosing to assume ownership of the feeder, he forfeited his freedom, didn't he? He was no longer free to come and go as he wished. He was tied to the work of guarding his feeder, his stuff. He was possessed by his possession. Well, the Bible, the scriptures have a great deal to say to us about wealth and the people who own it. In fact, Jesus, in his own life and ministry, said more comments about our material possessions and our wealth, but material possessions more than any other topic. This parable, this story of Jesus in today's gospel from Luke, the usual interpretation speaks of it as a teaching concerning the folly of a life devoted to the accumulation of wealth. It is ridiculous to seek security through riches. The foolishness becomes obvious, and so the interpretation goes, when suddenly one night this man dies and must stand before God, and then he sees with tragic clarity the utter folly of it all. It was stupid, if not sinful, to amass riches. Better, therefore, to be spiritually rich and economically poor. Well, the trouble with this traditional interpretation of the text is that it does not square with our experience. Many of us enjoy working. Some of us find great satisfaction and pleasure in the challenges and rewards of work. We do not find working and the accumulation of those things which come as a result of our endeavors to be an evil. Moreover, we have managed a good balance between work and leisure, and enjoy the things that money, which do in fact bring us happiness and joy. Well, the Old Testament calls this sense of happy well-being Shabbat Shalom. Possessions indeed do enhance our lives. Our experience leads to conclude that money has the ability to bring blessings to ourselves and others. It has, in short, the power to convey God's shalom. Because our experience doesn't square with the traditional understanding of Jesus' parable, we fail to take it seriously. We manage to feel guilty, of course, because most of us are affluent by the world's standards and assume the bony finger of accusation is pointing at us by Jesus. But we do not really believe that riches are evil, or the satisfaction that we derive from our work is blasphemous. Consequently, when we give money to the church or charitable causes, we do so dutifully, sometimes begrudgingly, but sometimes out of a sense of obligation, sometimes out of guilt. Our failure to take this parable, this story of Jesus, seriously, however, may not be an indication of stubborn sinfulness as much as an indication born of our experience that the conventional interpretation misses the point. The most memorable line in the story, I think, is the often decried admonition to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. The underlying assumption among believers is that there is something wrong or cynical, if not sinful, about eating, drinking, and being merry in the face of death's certainty. Well, such a conclusion flies in the face of the religious tradition out of which Jesus came. His spirituality was one which emphasized celebration and feasting, didn't it? Clearly, Jesus enjoyed a good party. For while attending that wedding celebration, that wedding reception at Cana, he saw to it that there was plenty of good wine for everyone, 180 gallons by John's count. That must have been one great week-long party, as maybe you remember, as I preached on that once. Later, he was carried away when feeding the multitudes by the sea, and after everyone had taken their fill, there was enough food left over to fill 12 baskets with doggy bags. Many of Jesus' stories about the kingdom of God draw on his own experience at dinner parties for their point, and may it never be forgotten that his critics found sufficient justification in his lifestyle to accuse Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. Luke 7, verse 34. Well, Jesus was clearly a person who enjoyed celebrations, who enjoyed eating and drinking and being merry. So the story deserves another look. On closer examination, we discover that Jesus did not condemn the man for eating, drinking, and being merry, nor for being rich. Rather, the man was called foolish for building bigger barns. The point of the story is that the entrepreneur was planning to store more of his wealth than he needed to eat, drink, and be merry. Let's look again at the words of the story. The man says, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Not true. He has barns. His problem is that his harvest has been so great that his present storage facilities will not hold all of the grain. And so he decides, "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain. Then and only then will I have ample goods to eat, drink, and be merry." Again, not true. He already has ample goods. He doesn't have to live in the moment. He has barns for his future. They may not be as big as he would like, but he has plenty to eat, drink, and be merry. The man already has enough wealth to enjoy shalom. He has this sense of well-being and security provided for him because God has generously blessed his land with fruitfulness. Fortune has smiled on him, and he has been able to accumulate a sizable portion of this world's goods. So the point of the story is not that there is something wrong with amassing some wealth, but that he was intending to store it all by building larger barns, and storing it would be lost. He was called foolish because he did not do the same for others. He was called foolish because he did not recognize that his wealth had brought him happiness and that it could do the same for others, if only it were not locked up in those bigger barns. His sin was not that he had become wealthy, but that he wanted to hoard all of his wealth. His sin was not that he ate, drank, and was merry, but that he was withholding this means for others to do the same. He had become a bottleneck in that flow of shalom blessings offered to the world. The story, so understood, is not a teaching condemning the foolishness of gathering wealth. It is rather a parable which condemns the refusal to share the wealth we do not need. It warns about the short-sightedness of failing to be a good custodian or steward of the abundance that God entrusts to us. And so the relevant points for us to glean from Luke's story, therefore, seem to be at least the following. One, like the rich farmer who had much, all that we have is to be received gratefully as a blessing from God. Two, nevertheless, there is some level of wealth which is ample for us to eat, drink, and be merry, just as there was for him. But three, unlike the rich man, however, we understand ourselves as stewards, and trusted with whatever God has given to us for a time, we are not merely to store it away, but to put it to good use by sharing our surplus with others in direct proportion to the abundance of our blessing as the Spirit of God moves us. Jesus' story invites us to boldly examine our financial resources and declare at what level we have enough. We do not have to squirrel more and more of our wealth away in bigger and better barns or savings accounts. There is some level at which each of us can say, after a cold, sober reflection, I have ample goods, thank you, God. Beyond that level, Jesus invites you and me to consider sharing everything else with others so that all may find that shalom, that well-being, not only for ourselves, but for and to those around us, near and far. Let all the people say, amen.
Amen.